Thank you, Dr. Ost.
Well, good morning. What a beautiful Sabbath day we have out here. It's funny, I was looking out here and it looks like there's some swallows out here, and it kind of took me back to my youth, because we would always, I grew up on a farm, and we would always have barn swallows that would come back nearly, almost within just like 2 or 3 days. And I remember there was a cabinet out in the barn that we would keep records for feed and milking, and but my dad would always have a piece of paper in there that would, and each year he would keep what day the barn swallows came back. So I kind of I saw them working on building a nest out there. What was in the in late 1970, two of my friends, college buddies, and I got up early on a Sunday morning, and we went to, and we'd done this, we had done this several times. We grabbed our fishing poles, and we take off for the San Gabriel Mountains in the Angeles National Forest. And this was in, we were living in Pasadena at the time, and so just very close, basically in the backyard of Los Angeles and the sprawl of the city, are these gorgeous mountains and quite rugged trails. In fact, one of the Mount Baldy was the highest elevation, rising over 10,000 feet, right there in Southern California. But this particular day, what we normally do is grab our fishing poles and we'd head up to, we'd drive up to a good ways, and then we'd get out and we'd hike for the rest of the day, looking for the pristine trout hole where we could all find that catch of the day. And it was not unusual that we could hike all day and not see anyone that close to the sprawl and the population of Los Angeles. And usually we would hang together, but for some reason this day, we kind of separated. And, one of my other buddies, he was the person that would always know where we were. We'd be on a trail, and, he always got us back to the car. And this particular day, we decided we're going to, launch out and find the better spot for fishing that day. And all of a sudden, I noticed that I was by myself. I really didn't know where I was. I couldn't remember where the car was. And I know we usually would just follow the river, and then we would just kind of wind back, and we would hit a spot that we would see. But for whatever reason, this day, I panicked. It was just, and I can still to this day remember, it was the craziest feeling. I started running, thinking I was heading in the right direction, and I don't know how. Of course, it seemed like it was hours, right? But it really wasn't that long. But I could feel this. I was one of the most frightened and fearful times that I had, because I thought, well, it's going to get dark within 2 or 3 hours. I'm going to be out here. I yelled for my friends. Nobody answered. And I said, there's no way it could be that far away. But we had walked and hiked for quite some time. Well, I mean, it turned out fine. I finally got my head together and said, if I just get down to the water, and I know which way the water's flowing and which way I need to go, and we did in fact get it. But it was just one of those moments that was just fear, just panic set in. And so today, what I'd like to do is spend some time this morning looking at example of people in the Bible that have experienced fear. We'll take a look at what caused the fear and the ways they were able to overcome these fears. Because we'll see today that there is fear that can cause us to be paralyzed. And we can, if we have that fear, we'll fail to take the steps that are required to grow in our Christian life. So what I'll do is I'm going to go over a definition, and then I'd like to go through some examples, as I mentioned. I'll go through kind of the basic, what causes the fear? What are some of the things that would cause that fear? What are the results in our lives of that fear? And then certainly we'll end up with what can we do to overcome that? We'll look for some guidance in the Bible on what we can do to overcome that fear. So, I think everybody knows what fear is, but I thought, I'll go to the trusty to the web and see what they say, just to get some ideas. And it says, fear is an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain, or a threat. In the Psychology Today article, it said, we often fear situations that are far from life or death, and thus and thus we hang back for no good reason. So kind of that fear can cause us not to take the steps we need to do. It says traumas or bad experiences can trigger a fear response within us that is hard to push down, hard to quell. And I looked at Wikipedia and I thought it was interesting. A little longer, it says, a feeling induced by perceived danger of threat that occurs in certain types of organisms, of course, are relating not just to, you know, humans. It says, which causes a change in metabolic and organ functions and ultimately a change in behavior, such as fleeing, hiding, or freezing from perceived traumatic events. And I look at I know that day that I was caught out there and didn't know where I was. My heart was racing. I had this pit in my stomach. You know, I started to, you know, I mean, I got, it was probably, could say that it was a panic attack at the time. It says that the fear response arises from the perception of danger leading to confrontation with or escape from or avoiding the threat. You know, we often hear that as known as the fight or flight response. And it says in extreme cases, fear can cause a freeze response, or where we actually create, it's paralyzed from that. And so the title I have is Fear, the Great Paralyzer, because I think we'll look at fear can keep us from doing things that we want to do. So let's take a look at a few examples in the Bible. These are not going to be new. Obviously, we've seen these before, but I think it will help us to understand that even great people in the Bible experience fear from time to time. So if you would turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, and we'll look at, we'll start in verse 10. In Exodus 3 and verse 10, again, I think this will be familiar, but this is where Moses, this is when the Lord comes to Moses and wants him to go before Pharaoh. And it says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you. This is God telling Moses, I'll be with you. But Moses was afraid. And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. And when you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and I say to them, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And it says, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. And this is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. He says, go and gather the elders of Israel together, and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. So, you know, he said, God has, I've seen what, you know, what the Egyptians have put you through. So, and then if we go down to verse 20, it says, and so I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. So God is telling Moses, don't be afraid. He said, I'll be with you. He said, he will let your people go. But there was that, and as you could go through and read other scriptures in this, as this story unfolds, is that from time to time, Moses was still hesitant to leave or to go in front of Pharaoh to ask that God's people be allowed to leave. I'd like to look at two other areas. Let's turn to Genesis. And again, I think we'll recognize this in Genesis 12. We're going to look at verse 10 here as well. Genesis 12, verse 10. And it says, and now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai, his wife, indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, this is his wife. And they will kill me, but they will let you live. So please say, you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. So here we see that Abram, was fearful, and he not only allowed him to, it didn't paralyze him, but what he did is it caused him to sin because of his fear, because of his, he was afraid that they would kill him. So an example, and again, a great man, a man that God used tremendously throughout the Bible, but we see here that he responded poorly because of fear. And let's look at one other passage, and that is in 1 Kings in chapter 19. In 1 Kings chapter 19, look at verses 1 through 3. Let me get chapter 19 here. Well, if I get to 1 Kings, I'll be better off than in Genesis, or we'll be in the wrong scripture here. So this is talking about Elijah. And it says, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and also he had executed all the prophets with the sword. And then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, 'So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time.'" So what Jezebel was saying is, just like you killed all the prophets of Baal, my prophets, I'm going to kill you. And when he saw that, Elijah saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. Now let's put this in context. If you recall, God had just performed an amazing miracle through the prophet Elijah. This is where Elijah called down fire. You remember they had taken and put buckets and buckets of water on the altar. And then Elijah had called down fire. And it burned the rocks, it burned the wood, the burnt offering, and included the entire altar. It lapped up, it burned up all the water. So this had just occurred. He had seen the mighty power of God. And yet here, you know, this great miracle demonstrated that the prophets of Baal were powerless compared to God and the great God of Elijah that had used Elijah to do this miracle. And many people turned from worshiping Baal and turned to worshiping God. In addition, right after that miracle, the drought that had gone on for an extremely long period of time, God used Elijah to bring on rain. But even because of all that, we still see that this man exhibited fear. He cowered. He ran when Jezebel put out that threat against him. So he was fearful as well. So we see these three examples, Moses, Abram, and Elijah, that all, just like is human, they were fearful. They had times of fear in their life. So what are the causes of fear? Let's just look at some of the things that would cause fear in our life. Well, one of the first things, we're looking at the circumstances and the conditions that are around us. You know, let's look at a scripture in Joshua chapter 17, verses 14 and 18. In Joshua 17... And we'll pick it up, we'll start in verse 14. And it says, "And then the children of Joseph spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Why have you given us only one lot and one share to inherit, since we are a great people, inasmuch as the Lord has blessed us until now?' And so Joshua answered them, 'If you're a great people, then go up to the forest country and clear a place for yourself there in the land of the Perizzites and the giants, since the mountains of Ephraim are too confined for you.' But the children of Joseph, but the children of Joseph said, 'The mountain country is not enough for us, and all the Canaanites who dwell in the land of the valley have chariots of iron, both those who are of Bethshean and its towns, and those who are of the valley of Jezreel.'" So what it's saying is, the Israelites were fearful to attack the Canaanites because they had powerful chariots. So they looked at the circumstances and they said, "Well, we don't want to go there. That's not some place that we want to go." You know, it's just like You know, it was the conditions that when I lost my bearings in the Angeles National Forest, I was just looking at the circumstances and the condition. I'd lost track of where I was, and so it created fear. And my immediate concern was, I don't know where I am, and fear set in. Let's look at one other area in Mark chapter 4. In Mark chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 37 through 40. Again, another very familiar passage, but it was the condition that caused the fear to set in. In verse 37, and it says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he, Christ, was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?'" So the conditions were the wind was blowing mightily, the water was coming over the sides, and so the conditions caused that fear. And then Christ arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. So we see here that it was a condition. It was the storm on the Sea of Galilee that threw the disciples into fear. So that's one of the areas that would cause fear. What are some of the other areas? Why would you have fear? It's because of lack of faith or trust in God and His Word. And we can look at that in another scripture, but it's in Matthew, and it's looking at this same event here on the Sea of Galilee. If you would turn to Matthew 8, and we'll look at verse 26. And here it says why they were fearful. And he said to them, "Why are you fearful, O you of little faith?" So here it's where they lacked faith is why they had fear. It was a condition, and then the condition was presented itself, and that they lacked the faith. And we can see that the same lack or trust in God is in Isaiah. If you would look in Isaiah 51. Isaiah chapter 51. We'll look at verses 12 through 16. And it says, I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you should be afraid of a man who will die? So it's saying, why would you be a man? Why would you be afraid of a man that will die? Don't be fearful of him. I'm God that has eternal life. And of the Son of a Man who will be made like grass. And you forget the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. You have feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor. He has prepared to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hastens that he may be loosed, that he should not die in the pit, and that his bread should not fail. But I am the Lord your God, who divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in your mouth. I have covered you with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, lay the foundations of the earth, and say to Zion, you are my people. So the Israelites were fearful. You know, we see here that we lack trust in the promises that God has given us, just as he was telling them here, you are my people. I have made these promises to you. You should have no fear, but the only reason you would is if you don't trust in those promises that I have given to you, that you know that you are my people. Well, what is the result of fear? So we looked at some examples of fear. We looked at some what the causes. So what are the result? Well, as we mentioned, it can cause paralysis. It can cause us to make, you know, to stop and not do what we should do. Let's look at Proverbs chapter 29. If you look at Proverbs in chapter 29, we'll look at verse 25. It says, interesting here, when you think about fear causing paralysis or causing us to freeze up and not take the actions we need to do, it says here, "The fear of a man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be saved. And when I looked at that, I thought, you know, that makes sense. Because if you're in a snare, you can't move. You're trapped. You're caught. And we're unable to take the steps. And we end up not taking the steps. We end up unable to act because we're seized up with fear. So I thought, when we think about that, what does fear do? It says here that fear brings man, brings a snare. It causes man to be trapped, to feel trapped. Let's look at one other scripture, and this is in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 15. In Hebrews 2 and verse 15, and it says, "And release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." So it's interesting that, you know, we can be held captive. We can be held in bondage if we allow ourselves to get caught up in fear, if we're fearful of making the right decisions, if we're fearful of doing the right things, we can be caught up, and it can cause that paralysis. It can cause us to not make that, to be held captive to our fears. It can also cause us to feel weak. It can actually take away the strength. Let's look at Job chapter 4. And this is one of Job's accuser. Actually, it's one of the kinder and gentler accusers of Job. In Job chapter 4 and verse 14, this is Eliphaz. And he says, "Fear came upon me in trembling, which made all my bones shake." So here we talk about fear that causes the entire body to quiver. And sometimes that shaking, the quivering is because the muscle loses tone, or it takes the strength out of our muscles. And so that is one of the effects, that we lose our strength. In this case, we're talking about the physical strength. We'll also see where it can sap our strength as well. One other scripture where it talks about, and where fear talks about causing us to grow weak, if you look in Jeremiah in chapter 6, we'll look at verses 22 through 25. And here's the prophet Jeremiah. It says, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, a people comes from the north country, and a great nation will be raised from the furthest parts of the earth. They will lay hold on bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. Their voice roars like the sea, and they ride on horses as men of war set in array against you, O daughter of Zion." So here it's telling about them the impending destruction that will come upon Israel. And it says, "We have heard the report of it. Our hands grow feeble. Anguish has taken hold of us," and it says, "pain as of a woman in labor." It says, "Do not go out into the field, nor walk by the way, because of the sword of the enemy. Fear is on every side. O daughter of my people, dress in sackcloth and roll about in ashes. Make mourning as for an only son, most bitter lamentation. For the plunderer will suddenly come upon us." So we see here where he talking about the impending destruction. It talks about them growing feeble, growing weak. The anguish has taken hold on them. So we see, again, we're looking at the effects of what happens when someone has fear. So we talk about it can cause weakness. And again, there's a few more scriptures that said it can sap our strength. In Leviticus, in verse 26, we'll look at chapters 36 and 37. In Leviticus 26, in verse 36, and this is talking about a time of retribution, and it says, "As for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into the hearts in the lands of the enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues." So it's like they're going to trip over themselves. "They shall stumble over one another, as it were before a sword, where no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies." So because of that fear, They don't be power this. It will sap their strength. It will take them away from them. It will take that power from them. So that is the cause of fear. Let's look at one of the other things that can happen. Fear can cause us, it will hinder us from standing up for our convictions. Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. In Matthew chapter 26, this is where Christ comes before the Sanhedrin. Matthew 26, we're going to be in verses 57. We'll start in verse 57. And it says, "And those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance to the high priest's courtyard, and he went in and sat with the servants to see the end. And now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death." So here's where Jesus, before the Sanhedrin, is being falsely accused. But even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" And then, so Peter is right there. He's in front of that. Let's drop down now to verse 69. And I think we're all familiar with this. And this is where Peter denies Jesus. "And now Peter sat outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him saying, 'You also were with Jesus of Galilee?' But he denied it before them all, saying, 'I do not know what you're saying.'" So here's Peter, because of being fearful, seeing what's happening to Christ, being accused, his fear keeps him from standing up for his convictions. And in verse 71, continue on, he said, "And when he had gone out to the gateway, another girl saw him and said to those who were there, 'This fellow also was with Jesus of Nazareth.' But again he denied with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And a little later, those who stood by came up and said to Peter, 'Surely you also are one of them, for your speech betrays you.' And then he began to curse and swear, saying, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately a rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the word of Jesus who had said to him, 'Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. And so he went out and wept bitterly, because he knew that because of his fear, because of his weakness, he could not stand up for his own conviction. So we see, because of that, so one of the causes, we want to be very careful that we can get caught up, that we would not stand up for our convictions because of allowing fear in our life. Well, one of the other things is that fears can become reality. Let's look at that in Job. And it talks about in Job, it's interesting here, where he said in Job chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. And he says, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." So here it's interesting where he said he feared it, and the very thing that he feared came to pass. So we want to be careful that sometimes that fear is almost a self-fulfilling prophecy, that when we have that, it says, you know, we will caught that very thing that we fear, that we're afraid of, may come to pass. So if we look then at one other scripture, in Proverbs 10, verses 24 to 25, we see again that fear can be, in Proverbs 10, verses 24 to 25, fear can become a reality. It says, "The fear of the wicked will come upon them, and the desire of the righteous will be granted." So it seems here that, you know, the fear of the wicked, what they fear is going to happen to them. But if the righteous, they have a positive attitude, they look forward to something, that righteous desire will be granted to them. It says, "And when the whirlwind passes by, the wicked is no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation." So we want to be careful that we don't want that fear to let us, to get us caught up in that. But we want that to fear. We want to keep that in, you know, in control and subjection. One other thing that happens as a cause is that fear is contagious. And the fear of a person can affect others. If you would, look at the in Deuteronomy 20, and we'll look at verses 8 to 9. In Deuteronomy 20, and the heading on this, in my Bible, the heading here is in Deuteronomy chapter 20, it says the principles governing warfare. And it says the officer shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his heart. And so it shall be when the officers have finished speaking to the people that they shall make captains of the armies to lead the people. So fear can be contagious. So we don't want that to happen with us if we get caught up in that fear. So just be mindful that if we display fearful attitudes, that those around us may be caught up in that as well. So let's look now, let's look at the Bible and let's set some guidance on what we can do to overcome fear. You know, we know that fear is a natural human response. So how do we overcome it? You know, fear can be something that's just short term. Remember the example when I was talking about that first, when I was out in the Angeles National Forest. It didn't last long. It was just, I finally got it under control. But you know, fear can be one of those things that is devastating. It can go on for a long period of time that we can worry and fear about something that's going to happen. But God tells us not to fear, but He also tells us why we do not need to fear. And one of those is that God is with us. And let's look in Joshua again, in chapter 1 and verse 9. In Joshua 1 and verse 9. And this is God is speaking to Joshua, and He says, have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So what a comforting thought here. He says, here's why you don't need to be fearful. He says, I'm going to be with you wherever you go. I'd like to look at one other scripture here where it talks that God is with us. And this is where King David makes it very clear as well. And this is in Psalm chapter 118, in verses 6 and 7. Psalms 118, verses 6 and 7. And here it says, the psalmist says, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me, among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. So he's saying that the Lord is on our side. This is so comforting. It says, we don't have to fear because God is on our side. You know, God also says that He is greater than our adversaries. Let's look in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. In 1 John 4 and verse 4, how do we overcome fear? We know we have that God is greater than all of our adversaries. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So any adversary is second, God is greater than anybody that could be against us, all of our adversaries. And that God promises that He will keep us safe and keep us from any harm. And then the other I'd like to look at is that trusting in God allows us to overcome fear. So let's look at Isaiah chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. In Isaiah 12, verses 1 and 2. So here we want to see if we have trust in God, that we can be, it will help us to overcome that fear. And it says, in that day you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you are angry with me, your anger is turned away, and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For Yah the Lord is my strength and song, He also has become my salvation. So here it shows where they're having that trust, that we can trust in God and not be afraid. And now I'd like to spend a little bit of time going through another story that I think we're all familiar with, but I'd like to just take a look from the aspect of trusting and how that can overcome the fears. If you would, turn with me to Numbers chapter 13. In Numbers chapter 13, and this is where God directs Moses to send some spies out to the land to inspect and to spy out the land of Canaan. And it says, this is Numbers 13, starting in verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. For from each tribe of the fathers you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So God instructs Moses to choose a leader from each of the 12 tribes. This is not just anybody, but these are leaders. These are men of renown. These are men of stature. So he tells them to pull them aside and that they're going to go out. And he says, "So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, and all of them men were heads of the children of Israel." So now let's go then, drop down to verse 16, if you would. And so it says, "And these are the names of the men from whom Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea the son of Nun, Joshua. And then Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan. And he said to them, Go up this way into the south, and go up to the mountains, and see what the land is like, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, few or many, whether the land they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities they inhabit are like camps or strongholds." He says, "And whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are forests there or not, be of good courage, and bring some of the fruit of the land." And now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So now he's telling them pretty specific instructions what he wants them to do. Basically, they're a reconnaissance team. They're being sent out to get a full scope and get a good perspective of what they're going to run into when they cross over into the land. So if we would, let's drop down now to verse 25. And it says, "And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days." So it wasn't like they just, you know, jumped across a river, took a quick gander and came back. They were gone for 40 days. They made a pretty extensive survey of what the land looked like. And now in verse 26, "And now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children." So let's look then at verse 30. It says, "And then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, Let's go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." Very positive response. He says, "Let's go up and take, we're ready to go." In verse 31, though, there's a different response from others. It says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, Well, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were there in their sight as well." So, did these 12 men see the same thing? How can you have such a different response? Why did Caleb react so much differently? What did he see that the others did not? Well, let's go back to verse 26. And it looks like the other 10 men looked at the negatives. They concentrated on the negatives. If you would look at verse 26, and it said, "Then now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron." And verse 27, and they said unto him, "So "Well, we're into the land where you sent it. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless," because, you know, remember, they were supposed to bring back some fruit, so they brought back the fruit. But, very short time spent on the deposit, he goes, "But, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the banks of the Jordan." So all they saw were all the people, all the reasons that they couldn't go there. These men concentrated on the negative. They were fearful. You know, and then look what happened because of the fear of these men. In Numbers, go to chapter 14 and we'll look at verse 1. It says, "And so all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, 'If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness, why has the Lord brought us to this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and children should become victims? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt?' So they said to one another, 'Let us select a leader and return to Egypt.'" So the negative reactions of the 10 spies was contagious. We talked about that. They got caught up in it. They just couldn't get over it. And so the human reaction was in times of fear, they look back and they dwell in their former troubles and trials. And they're not looking at the opportunity. God has promised them this land. So you think about this land is just covered with this fine fruit, huge crops. But they're afraid of the people that God said that He would help them to overcome. So we see that Joshua and Caleb concentrated on the positive aspects. If you look at Numbers 14 or look at verses 8 and 9, and it says, "If the Lord delights in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us." He said, if God says this land is for us, He's going to give it to us. It's a land which flows with milk and honey. It says, "Only do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them, and the Lord is with us." And it says, "Do not fear them." So it's so different a response. So it's just a matter that they were willing, Caleb and Joshua, trusted in God. When He said, "This land is going to be given to you," He was giving it to them. And I'd like to look at just along the same thing about when we trust in God, we don't need to fear anything. It's just look at, I'd like to look at Psalms chapter 31 and a few verses here. In Psalms in chapter 31, we'll look at verses 13 and 14. We'll look at, there's several here, but we'll start in verse 13. It says, "For I hear the slander of many. Fear is on every side. While they take counsel together against me, they scheme to take away my life." He says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God." So fears are all around. But he says, I'm not going to allow fear to take hold of me. He says, because I've got to trust in you. And then if we drop down to verse 17, it says, "Do not let me be ashamed, O Lord, for I have called upon you. Let the wicked be ashamed. Let them be silent in the grave." So I look at this and I say, this is kind of like sometimes when we are ashamed of our, convictions. He says, don't let me be ashamed of anything that I'm convicted of. He said, let me trust in you. He said, I have trust in you. And then in verse 24, he said, "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord." So here again, we're told to be of good courage. It's just the opposite of the fear that we saw that those 10 spies fell prey to when they went out and saw. Yes, there were giants. Yes, there were many people that they would have to overtake. But they looked at the fearful side. They looked at the negatives. They didn't look at the positive. You know, one of the effects of fear is a weak heart. But here we see that when we call on God and trust in God, He'll strengthen our heart. It's just the opposite of fear. And one other point I'd like to make in how we overcome fear, and that is that in seeking God will deliver us from fear. Again, if we'll stay right here in Psalms and just turn to verse 34 in verse 4. So Psalms chapter 34 in verse 4. And he says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and I delivered me from all my fears. So here we see that if we seek God, he will hear us, and that he will deliver us from all of our fears. And then one other scripture here in the book of Psalms, and that is in Psalms, we'll look at chapter 64 in verse 1. So in Psalm 64 and verse 1, it says, Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. So here he says, if we meditate on God, if we're seeking God in our meditation, then we can ask him to protect us from fear, keep us from the fear of our enemies. You know, it's what comforting words that we see that we can have the confidence that if we truly seek out God, that we can have freedom from that fear. So let's look at the big picture. So God performed great miracles for the Israelites. He freed them from the bondage of the Egyptians. He opened up the Red Sea and they crossed on dry land. He provided manna to them. And when they complained they had no meat, he gave them quail. And then God presents them with the opportunity to take possession of the land of Canaan. The land that they had been promised, a land flowing with milk and honey, that produced bountiful crops, and all they could do was dwell in the negative, saying it would have been better to just have died in Egypt. After God had done all that, they still wanted to dwell in the negative and look at where they came from, look at the back and look behind them. And all they had to do was trust in God, and he promised to give them the land. And he promised he would overcome the inhabitants of the land. But they allowed the fear to take hold of their minds. They did not trust in God to see them through that promise that he said that he would give them. He did not trust they would fulfill the promises he had given them. So rather than move forward, they wanted to rebel against Moses and Aaron. And they wanted to return bondage in Egypt. So fear prevented them from walking through the opportunity that was presented to them. So, brother, next time we're overcome by fear, let's keep this example in mind. And are we going to be like the Israelites and allow fear to paralyze us? Or are we going to be like Joshua and Caleb and dwell in the positive and trust in God to open the doors and guide us through the opportunity that waits each of us?